Earlier in this meeting, beloved brethren, we had the Lord Jesus before us as the Good Shepherd. And I would like to turn back to him, but in the character of the Great Shepherd of the sheep. We read of him in this way in Hebrews 13. And we read there in verse 20, "But the God of peace, who brought again from among the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, in the power of the blood of the eternal covenant, perfect you in every good work to the doing of his will, doing in you what is pleasing before him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for the ages of ages. Amen." But I beseech you, brethren, bear the word of exhortation, for it is in but in few words that I have written to you. And we've certainly had a word of exhortation this evening, too. The great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, we know, is the very same one who is the good shepherd who was afflicted in all their affliction, the one who gave his life for us. But we think of the 23rd Psalm, I've sometimes entitled it in my own thinking, "The Song of the Contented Sheep." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, that says it all. All the rest is details. "Why I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd." That psalm presents the Lord Jesus to us as the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who takes care of all the needs of his own in the present. And the writer of Hebrews, his desire is that the God of peace, who brought this great shepherd from among the dead, perfect you in every good work to the doing of his will. This is God's desire for us, that we might be perfected in every good work to do his will. I was struck some time back in Genesis 4, that we find there the first occupation of man after he had to work for a living. And originally he was told to till the garden and to tend it. And that was a responsibility, but it was not an onerous task. But in Genesis 4, we read of a man knowing Eve, his wife, she bears Cain, and she is all taken up with him. "I've acquired a man with Jehovah." And she further bore his brother Abel. You know, Cain, gain, as we would say. Abel, vanity, or a breath. I'm sure Eve soon learned that Cain was not the one whom God had promised. And perhaps in her disappointment, she faced reality. The second son was named Abel, vanity or breath. But we read, "And Abel was a shepherd." Cain was a husbandman. Abel was a shepherd. Why was he a shepherd? Today, what do we gain from sheep? We use their wool to clothe ourselves. It would seem that before the flood, that was not necessary. God had put man in an ideal situation where man had to have clothing ultimately to cover sin. It wasn't needed for warmth. And those who have studied science and science, not according to, you know, all the theories, but those that would see God in his proper place as creator. Now, they tell us that before the flood, the climate was quite different from what it is now. Relics of great forests in Greenland and in Antarctica. Man didn't need the wool of a sheep to keep warm. God did not permit man to eat meat until after the flood. I'm not saying man didn't eat meat until after the flood, because I can hardly conceive of man going all these years in sin without disobeying God and following his own way there too. But God did not permit man to eat meat before the flood. So why did Abel have sheep? Why was he a shepherd? We have it in these next verses. In verse 4, that Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And God looked upon Abel and on his offering. Hebrews speaks of this better sacrifice. Abel kept sheep that he might have a sacrifice to bring to God. That was the original purpose of the shepherd. Not self-aggrandizement. No. To have something for God. And beloved, I would suggest that the Lord Jesus wanted those whom he could present to God too. I see when I read the epistle to the Romans, I see the Apostle Paul acting like a shepherd. On one hand, he wants to present the Gentiles really as a priestly offering to God. But he beseeches, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And our brother Michael took us well beyond that. But this is what God is looking for. This is the work of the great shepherd. And he uses under-shepherds to this end, that we might present our bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, our reasonable service, our intelligent service. And we're told, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the work that the one who gave himself for us as good shepherd is seeking to accomplish in us today as great shepherd. God doesn't need bloody sacrifices any longer. Now, the Epistle to the Hebrews establishes well for us the completeness and perfection and the full acceptability of the work of the Lord Jesus before God. But God still desires sacrifices. And he desires ourselves and our bodies as living sacrifices. Our great shepherd works through his word very directly, and he loves to use those whom Peter refers to in the verses we already had as under shepherds. He loves to use us to help one another in this way. There are many, many precious references to shepherds in the scripture. Oh, I've enjoyed the ministry that's brought the Lord Jesus before us in that character here these days. Other shepherds, Moses, for example, whom we had tonight, they don't come up to that level. David, he can write the psalm that presents the Lord Jesus as the great shepherd. David had his ups and downs. Now, there were things that he did. He killed Goliath. He ventured himself. Yes, tremendous. And on the other hand, David took that wee ewe lamb of the poor man and slaughtered it to satisfy his lust, that stranger that came along the way. So, no matter who we look at in Scripture, any shepherd less than the Lord Jesus is only an example for us in part. I'd like to refer to a few instances in the life of Jacob in connection with shepherding. Perhaps we could turn to chapter 29 of this book, Genesis. Jacob has tricked his brother, he's deceived his father, and Jacob is a real scoundrel, and unlike the picture books that we buy for our children, Jacob was not a young man at this time, whom we might excuse if one figures back in the chronology that God gives us in his word. Jacob was about 77 or 78 years old when he left home and went to his uncle Laban's. And there he sees shepherds. We don't have time to look at all the references, but Jacob meets his cousin Rachel, who is a shepherdess. And I think it's a special encouragement for sisters to see that term in Scripture. Verse 9, while he was still speaking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When we speak about gifts, it was brought out in our Bible reading that gifts are not all given to brothers. And certainly sisters can enjoy the fact that God gives the gift of shepherd or shepherdess to sisters as well. And I think we see the exercise of that gift in the second chapter of Titus, where older sisters are told to teach younger sisters quite a list of practical things that relate to their lives, that their lives might really be acceptable to God and to his glory. Well, they're not to stand up here on the platform and do the teaching in that way. We have scripture that teaches against that very clearly. But we do have a responsibility given to older sisters that brothers, and particularly a younger brother, as Titus probably was, cannot carry out properly. Jacob meets Rachel. She came with her father's sheep. You know, these references are very tender. The sheep, they're not my sheep, they're not your sheep. None of us can speak of my flock. Some would speak of my flock, my congregation. No, they're my father's sheep. And we find Jacob is brought to Laban in this chapter. At first he's welcomed as a relative. After a month, he's been pitching in, he's been helping. I haven't made the offer to help with the dishes yet, but You know, sometimes things like that do happen. But Jacob was helping, and Laban, a very shrewd man, tells him, well, in effect, you're no longer a visitor. You're going to have to work for a living. And what shall your wages be? And we find that Jacob loved Rachel in verse 18. And he said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Here's the motivation for shepherd work. Love. The same motivation that brought the Lord Jesus down. He loved us. He gave himself for us. And my, how he must love us to put up with us day after day after day when we give him all kinds of problems and troubles. Here it was not Jacob loved the sheep, but Jacob loved Rachel. He became a shepherd. He served those 7 years because he loved Rachel. And in verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they were in his eyes as single days because he loved her. Tremendous, isn't it? 7 years of hard work becoming a single days because he loved her. Well, we know how he was deceived, and we know how after a while this love wore off. The Lord has to exhort us about first love also. In chapter 31, we see a little bit of what is involved in shepherd work. And it comes out by way of complaint on Jacob's part 20 years after the verses we were reading in chapter 29. Jacob has decided to return home. He's sneaked off with his family. Laban has chased him down and has explored his baggage looking for his idols. And Jacob finally bursts out in verse 36. His angry disputes with Laban. And in verse 36, he comes to the point as to shepherd work. He says, these 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock I have not eaten. What was torn I have not brought to thee. I had to bear the loss of it. Of my hand hast thou required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus it was with me in the day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from mine eyes. I have been these 20 years in thy house. I have served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy flock. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Have not the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac been with me? It is certain thou wouldst have sent me away now empty. God has looked upon my affliction and the labor of my hands and has judged last night. I don't commend Jacob's complaints, but Jacob did have something to complain about. And beloved, the work of a shepherd is not easy. If Jacob could complain in this way to Laban, I'm sure there are many shepherds among God's people who make similar experience. A shepherd doesn't hang out little shingle, as we say, office hours, 9 to 4. The shepherd has to be available, perhaps at 2 in the morning, when there's a squabble going on in a home, or when son or daughter hasn't come home, and the parents are worried. The shepherd has to be available day and night. It's difficult work. And what shines out here too, the shepherds are held responsible for those sheep that are committed to their care. Each one has to be accounted for. And Jacob speaks about the sun beating on him by day. He's exposed to the frost at night, no matter what the conditions were. He's gotten a long way from his love for Rachel, as he complains here. But there are the both sides of the story. We never hear the Lord Jesus complaining in this way, thank God. But we expose him by our waywardness. We expose him to all kinds of problems, don't we? How many times do we break his heart by our waywardness, by our bad conduct? And yet he loves us. And Jacob had decided to go home. God had told him, go to Bethel. I'm sure he wanted to see his old father. And so there were reasons for him to go. But you know, the Lord Jesus doesn't give us up even after 20 years or more of problem after problem after problem with us. That great shepherd of the sheep loves us with unfailing love and gives himself, expends himself for us. Jacob enunciates a principle in chapter 33 that while it's a true principle, he speaks it like a Pharisee. We've heard repeatedly of the Pharisees, including tonight, how they sometimes said that which was very true, but they didn't do according to what they said. And their motives were certainly not as true as their words were on many occasions. In chapter 33, Jacob has met his brother Esau. Esau has been very gracious to Jacob, actually. And now Esau is suggesting that Jacob go with him to Mount Seir. Jacob doesn't want to go. He says what is true, but he says it in a hypocritical way. Verse 13, and he said to him, my Lord knows that the children are tender, and the suckling sheep and kine are with me. And if they should overdrive them only one day, all the flock would die. The Lord brought before us last night a little of this thought. And to think of the verse, we so easily overdrive the young, the children, the lambs, those that are not able to take it. And Jacob speaks of tender children, suckling sheep and kine with him. He didn't want to lose them by overdriving them. Sad to say, many dear brethren who are in the position of being entrusted by God with the care of his sheep neglect the principle of this verse altogether. They don't care about overdriving sheep. God's testimony essentially runs on two tracks like a railroad, and these two tracks have to be kept absolutely parallel. You know, if you bring them too close together or spread them apart, you have a train wreck. And those two tracks, I would say, first of all, the principles of the Word. We dare not depart from the Word. And secondly, the condition of the sheep. The Good Shepherd is not going to overdrive his sheep. And how to keep these two things in their proper balance? We need wisdom from the great shepherd of the sheep in order to do that. Many more scriptures about Jacob with sheep, but I'm watching the hands on that clock. Even if you don't believe it, I trust you'll pardon me for running over a little bit. But remember, in the story of Joseph, and I'm just going to make a few references, in the story of Joseph, his father sends him in chapter 37. He said to bring an evil report about some of his brethren who were shepherds. They were not good shepherds. But his father decides to send him to his brethren, and he says in chapter 37:14, "Go, I pray thee, see after the welfare of thy brethren, and after the welfare of the flock, and bring me word again." We see again the welfare of the brethren, the welfare of the flock is on the hand, on the heart, I should say, of the father. And he says, go see to that and bring me word again. Now, I believe if we realize that we have to give God an account of how we deal with him, ever handling his father's sheep carelessly. Joseph went the extra mile. He knew how his brethren felt about him. I understand he walked about 50 miles to Shechem from where he left here. And they weren't there. He could have gone home and said, "Dad, I couldn't find them. They weren't where they were supposed to be." But he inquired, and he went another approximately 12 miles till he found them. And you know, sometimes we're very ready to write off our brethren long before the father has ceased loving them and ceased being concerned about them. Joseph wasn't. Later on, we read that every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. The world, in its independence of God and in its self-seeking ways, cannot understand the heart of a shepherd. And you know, shepherds, I don't have to tell you that here in Scotland. If you work with sheep, you very quickly smell like sheep. It's very difficult to work with sheep without it becoming apparent. They're not as nice as they look on pictures hanging on the wall or on calendars. No. Our brother brought before us preparation. And so our responsibility, but we are responsible to help one another too. And the smell of the sheep, and the dirtiness of the sheep, has its noticeable effect upon the shepherd. You know, you can't work with sheep simply at a distance. One of the interesting things that I've seen when I've had a little opportunity to observe shepherd work, most shepherds work with dogs and they train them very well. We have one reference to shepherd dogs in Scripture. Job refers to people who were mocking him as those whose fathers his father wouldn't have sat with his sheepdogs. God doesn't use shepherd dogs on his sheep. And beloved, let's be very careful to be under shepherds and not shepherd dogs nipping at the heels of the sheep. In New Zealand, I even saw trained shepherd dogs who ran on the backs of the sheep, bringing them together. I admired their skill. But Scripture speaks of shepherds rather than of shepherd dogs. The old shepherd Jacob, brought into the presence of Pharaoh on the arm of Joseph. Joseph wasn't ashamed to introduce him to this great monarch. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. The greater is blessed. It's the lesser that is blessed by the greater. And in God's eyes, Jacob, the old shepherd, was greater than the mightiest monarch of that day and age. And when Jacob is on his deathbed, One more verse I want to read. He makes several references to the shepherd, but let me just read one more verse in chapter 48. We didn't quite get there on the Lord's Day, but we had a different thought before us. We read there in chapter 48, verse 15, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God that shepherded me all my life long to this day, the angel that redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads,'" and so on. The God that shepherded me all my life long to this day. For much of his life, Jacob had been in rebellion against that God, had been running away, but at the end of his life, he realized how much time he had wasted, but how great the grace of God had been to him. The God that shepherded me all my life long to this day. And I would submit that if we want to be used of God, to be shepherds and shepherdesses, we can only really do so as we enjoy the shepherd care of our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who is also the good shepherd who died for us and whom we know as the great, as a chief shepherd who one day will reward every faithful under shepherd. May we be found faithful and learning of him. All human examples come far short of his glorious example.